Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at one verse tonight, a verse probably many of you know if you've ever read any bit of the Bible. It is verse 16. And what this speaks to tonight is a message that shows the importance of understanding not only who God is and what God is, but there is a facet of God's character that is imperative for us to recognize and to embrace, especially at this time in history. I talked continually about absolute moral truth. Why do I continue to reiterate this? Why do I continue to hammer on this and share this over and over and over and over again? I'm going to tell you why. You're going to be faced with this to the greatest of degrees in the coming years, like you could never have imagined. Please listen to what I'm saying more than anything you've ever listened to me say. You remember 13 years ago when I said, church, you better get ready because it's coming. Would anybody believe that we're where we're at now in our culture? When I came into our church 13 years ago here, I would not have. I knew something was coming. As a matter of fact, Danny Hale, I said to Danny Hale, 15 years ago, I said, Danny, things are getting ready to change, and they're not going to change back. He looked at me and said, John, you're one of them conspiracy theorists, aren't you? He said, it ain't going to change that drastically. John, they've been saying that forever. He called me John. Don't call me John. Call me Jonathan. But people that knew me before I got saved called me John. Danny knew me before I was saved. I said, Danny, mark my words. You know what happened about 6 months after that? Hurricane Katrina. Did everybody watch how there was a serious beginning shift that happened right at that point? That's 2005, correct? There was a paradigm shift. If you'd like to listen to a message that'll make you nervous, let me know and I'll forward it to you. John MacArthur spoke at Ligonier Conference last week, I believe it was, 4 days ago. I sent it to a couple of people, but if you're spiritually at the place where you're willing to hear some real deep biblical truth that will make you less than comfortable, feel free to let me know. But if you want to live in a bubble and you do not want to understand truth to that level, don't ask me for it, because it will give you a great level of discomfort. Me, it brought a great level of joy, recognizing that God's word is being fulfilled as we speak right now in this nation. This is what I'm going to tell you. You're going to be faced with, in your family, the battle to vary from absolute moral truth in the coming years, like never before in your life. If this Equality Act passes, as Al Mohler said, Christianity as we know it is going to be under attack like never before. Things are going to change substantially. There's a lot of things going on right now. I don't care what you think about the president. I'm respecting my pray for him, but I want to tell you something. He is in an all-out assault with Christianity right now, and I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, and if you don't think he is, friend, you better wake up fast, because there are things every single day. If you think it's not happening with him, you get the emails from American Family Association, and it will shake your bell fast, because he is attacking Christianity like never before on a scale and a speed like I've not watched. There's one bit of respect he gets from me. He's no longer trying to hide it. I respect that. I don't respect the ones that attack it and then try to hide it. I respect somebody who'll go after it and basically says, I don't care what you think. So that's the thing that we've got to recognize, is you're going to watch some things start occurring in the next few months and years that if you're not spiritually prepared for it right now, the Bible actually talks about what's going to happen in end times. It says that who will be deceived? It says what? The love of who will grow cold? The love of most will grow cold. What does the Bible say is a prerequisite to even being able to love? You must be a follower of Christ. So when it says the love of most will grow cold, what is that speaking to? Thank you. That's a scary thought. The great falling away. Thank you, brother. It says that. There'll be a great falling away. It says, it talks about tribulation period. If the Lord did not cut the days short, even the elect would be deceived. That's regenerate followers of Jesus Christ, church. You think you can't be deceived? You're watching denominations all over this nation right now split. Why? Because half the denomination is deciding that, well, we don't want to believe what God's word says. We want to believe what we want to live and what we want to do. Call me black and white, but I have a question for you. If let's just say, you know what, I just don't believe that the creation happened like that, and I believe we evolved, and then I pick it up in Exodus. Am I not an absolute fool? Why would I look at any of it? If I believe that any of it's not right, why? Please, come on. If you don't believe that any of the Bible, if you believe part of the Bible is not real or true and you don't want to follow it, let me advise you of something that it's extremely wise to do. Cast it off to the side, please, and pray that God would break your heart and bring you to repentance. And I'm serious and I'm saying that. You know why? The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin that hardens your heart. And if you and I start whittling away at God's word, say, well, no, they were talking to them at this period of time. Oh, Paul wasn't addressing us. No, he was having an issue back then with the Corinthian church. So that's what they were dealing with. He wasn't talking to us. Oh, really, is that right? I won't even go into the line of thinking that I can go into right now that would scorch every one of you. Because if I did, you'd probably get so offended that you wouldn't come back. But I'll nail you right between the eyes with that type of thinking. What I'm telling you in saying this is, you better embrace God's word, because if you don't embrace all of it, what you're doing is saying, God, I do not believe that your word is true. Do you know what that is? Just look at Revelation. If anyone takes away, so will the blessings be taken away. And what? Anyone adds to it, so will the curses be added to you. There comes that point in time when you and I have to make a decision, and really I think it's now. It's now, because you don't make that decision when someone holds a gun up to your head one day and says, "What?" Just like at Columbine, the old Cassie Bernal, deny Christ, you still believe in Jesus? Oh, I'm gonna decide then to do it. I won't stand for Christ in my friend's home or in front of my family, because it's socially awkward and uncomfortable. But, oh, I'll do it one day. If they want me to deny, I'll never deny Christ. Oh, my goodness. You're going to deny him when there's absolutely no consequence besides losing a friendship? And you believe you're going to do it? Please stop deceiving yourself. Really, I mean that. Please stop deceiving yourself, because I believe even solid believers will have a difficult time in that period, even if you ever defended it in front of your family or friends and lost relationships because of that. Therefore, what is your default now will be most likely your default then. You pray that God would give you the strength and grace to die with dignity, standing for truth, righteousness, and for the unchanging truth of who he is and who we are as his children. I hope you found 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. Again, one verse, verse 16. And if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Father God, I thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. God, I thank you that it is perfect, it's flawless, it's God-breathed. It does not change. Lord, I thank you that you are so powerful, God, that the very thought that you could not pass on an untainted word to us is offensive to you, because your power is power like none other. God, thank you for that. Lord, give us the wisdom, the strength, the grace, and the faith to believe your word for what it is. God, thank you that you saw fit to pass down your word to us and give us this blood-bought book, Lord, which many have laid down their lives to defend and contend for, that tonight we are able to hear you speak to us as only you can. Father, hide me behind the cross tonight and move in hearts. And we commit all this to you and ask it in your name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Really good. I guess I'll add 17 real quick, and I didn't have it. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. First part of that tonight, all scripture is inspired by God. Some versions say God breathed. What it's basically saying is, hey, this comes from God. Plain and simple. Voltaire. You've heard me reference Voltaire. Voltaire was a renowned atheist. Had one of the very first printing presses in history. On his estate, on his acreage, he printed atheistic literature. He made a statement that within 100 years of his whole objective was to stomp out the foolishness known as Christianity. He made this very famous statement: within 100 years of my death, Christianity will be extinct. Now, I do honestly believe that God has a sense of humor. I do. Amen? I believe he does. The reason I believe that is upon Voltaire's death, the Geneva Bible Society bought Voltaire's estate and then began printing more Bibles than had ever been printed in the history of mankind. What I truly believe came to fruition in that very act was God's word where it says, not God may not God might not, it says God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. And you know what I firmly understand? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, the moment that Voltaire breathed his last breath, he stood in front of the God that he refused to believe even existed and professed him as Lord. Why do we know that? God's word promises that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The most staunch, vile, filthy mouth, hater of God, one instant will instantaneously be one that could preach to the masses worldwide within 1 second. Why do I know that? God's word promises it. That's why I went to a funeral of a person who proudly was anti-everything Christian, and as I did the graveside service, I said, let me admonish you all here of one truth I know right now. If so-and-so was right here and could speak to you right now, he would beg you to give your life to Jesus Christ, with which there began to be an utterance of many curse words by people by saying, you know what? No, he wouldn't. With which I responded, I know he would. Well, how could I say that? Because I know for a fact that the moment he breathed his last breath, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was Lord. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, especially at this point, 4 or 5 days later, he could preach a revival message that would, if he got up and then I got up to preach, y'all would run me out of this church. You know why? He'd be so on fire spiritually that you'd never heard a message with such passion and fervor in your life. There's something interesting about breathing your final breath and standing in the presence of the Lord and then finding out that that thing you believed did not exist is a reality. And we know this from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This is a man who was in every bit a rejecter of God, wanted nothing to do with God, was very wealthy, he had done very well. And in one moment in time, we have a man who is actually begging to have a finger dipped in water, touched to his tongue, not squirt, drink. No, just touch your tongue in water and then touch it to my tongue because I am in agony. Then he wants to go back and make sure that none of his family comes. What did I say about someone who would be so passionate about the gospel, truth, righteousness, and everything godly? That man. What does he say? What is Jesus' response? He says, hey, even if you went back and told your brothers, they would not listen to you. What does that say? The hardness of the human condition can sometimes be pretty egregious, pretty bad. First thing I'm going to share with you out of that verse, that first part of verse 16 tonight is this. Either all scripture is God-breathed or none of it is. Please keep that mindset your entire life. What do I share with you? What I did a number of years, I guess good night, it's been 10 probably plus years ago right now, when I didn't really have doubts, but I wouldn't understand things like I wanted to, and I read Billy Graham's book, and it shared what he had done about getting, laying his Bible down on the ground, getting on top of it and saying God, and he had done that because the person who had been a real instrumental figure in his life had encouraged him to do that, and it changed Billy Graham's ministry. He said from that point on, I did the same thing. One afternoon at my house when I read that, I got down the living room floor, got on it and said, God, don't ever let me doubt your word ever again. And I promise you, as sure as I stand here in front of you before the Lord, I have not. I've not. There's only one limiting factor I know beyond a shadow of a doubt for each and every one of us, and it is the finite mind of us. It has nothing to do with the infinites of our God. We can't understand the mind of God. The secret things are His, the things He reveals. The Bible tells us plainly. We're never going to understand. We cannot. We are His creation, created to do His good will, His works, His purpose. But there is that aspect of faith. The very picture of the human, oh, please study the human body if you don't in any way ever believe that, you know, well, I'm battling with wondering if this is real, and just study the human body, please. You can take a class here at the tech school in town, anatomy and physiology, take it. Take it if you don't think that the complexity of the human body doesn't scream creator. Because then you'll just be an overt fool, as opposed to one dabbling in foolishness. The human body and the complexity and understanding, there is no way possible that this could evolve. You, there's no way you can. That's why it blows my mind why there's so many people in the medical community and field that don't believe in God. They have the spiritual thing about them, but, you know, it's sad. But then the second part of it, it is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for teaching and training. Then I'll stop right there. Second thing I want to share with you comes from that part of the verse is this. All of God's word is useful to shape, mold, correct, and convict. All of it. You want to know how to answer the question of how should I treat my family? What order should they be in? How should I treat my wife? How should I treat my husband? How should I raise my children? How should I make job decisions, home decisions, retirement decisions, ministry decisions, church decisions? And then fill in every single other decision that you'll ever face in your life. God's word answers them all. I mean that. And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's no question or situation that you will face that if you are in prayer, you are in God's word, that you will not be led by God beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know this with full certainty because I know God's not a liar. And when it says in Proverbs 3:5 and 6 to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and to lean not in your own understanding, what? In all your ways acknowledge Him, and then the promise, He will direct your path. Some versions say, make your path straight. It's a promise that if you yield your everything, you seek His face, you desire to delight your will in His, He will make those paths. He will lead you, He'll guide you, He'll direct you. He's not a liar. Does that mean it will happen in our time? Absolutely not. Who are you and who are I? I think so often God is saying, okay, I hear what you're saying. Now let me see. Oh, he hadn't answered yet. He hadn't done it. Oh, what's going on? He hadn't been there. Hey, told me where to go yet. What am I going to do? All right, Samuel, you're headed over. Saul, he's right down the street. You just don't know it. Saul's going, oh gosh, we got to go into battle. We got to get this done. I'm going to help God do his job because that's what God would want. I want to do a good thing. I'm doing it for him. I'm serving him. I'm going to offer the sacrifice because, you know, it just can't matter that much. Right. About the time he gets done with it, ta-da, Samuel shows up. What did he do? He lost the kingship. Was it because God messed up? No. Was God not faithful? No. God did everything he was supposed to do. I think what God was doing is exposing the true root of Saul's heart, which was full of himself. That's all God did. See, we can say all day long we want God's will, and, you know, oh, I'm a victim of my child, I'm a victim of my wife, victim of my husband, I'm a victim of my kids, I'm a victim of my school, I'm a victim of my workplace, I'm a victim of my car. Oh, I wouldn't have crashed a plane if they hadn't sold me one. Right? It's the truth. I can't believe that I got my mat on my car over my brake part, so I run over something, and I'm going to sue Toyota. Why? Because I was negligent in putting my floor mat on the brake pedal. You know why? When you buy a push mower, but there's a little sticker on the top. It's got little pictures of fingers cut off and blood shooting out of them. It says, don't put your hands under here anytime. We go, oh, that's funny. It's kind of dumb. I wonder why I put that on there. My father's church in Baltimore, he pastored, had the man that was the lawyer that was responsible for making those stickers up. And guess what? The sad reality is every one of those stickers came because of some knucklehead that was so dumb that they got the bright idea that they were going to trim. I know that story for a fact. These two knuckleheads decided they wanted to trim their shrubs. So they started up their little push mower and they reached their hands under there to pick it up and go on top of it. And both of them lost all the ends of their fingers. I'm sorry, but it's just me. Does that just not reek of just complete insanity? Why are we there? We're there for sin. But I don't know. It might not have been God's way of calling foolishness before all this happened. Amen? We can't get on a merry-go-round no more. You get on YouTube, you got some knuckleheads, got a little scooter out there, motorcycle wheel, putting it on the they got all the kids on the merry-go-round, puts his motorcycle wheel, gets it going probably 50 miles, slinging them off out in the woods. What's wrong with people? Sin. I'll tell you what's wrong. They don't have a compass. You don't have a compass. The compass that says, well, I don't want to hurt them. Yeah, that's probably foolish. I could hurt someone. It's a compass that says, you know what? I probably should be kind to the people in my life that I love. I probably should be compassionate and forgiving and patient, and I should probably go to work when I'm supposed to, or if I do go to work, I should show up at church probably as on time, because why? Well, if you can show up for work every day and brag about how you've never been late in 35 years, but you ain't never showed up at church on time, don't worry about me. You better talk to the one that you're offering your sacrifice to, friends. That's what I'm talking about. I'm serious. Because he knows your heart. Not me. I'm just going to love you. And you walk in and say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm late. Don't worry about me. I'm nobody. I'm going to just be thankful you're here, and I'm going to go on with it. I didn't go, oh, man, I'll tell you what, they told me it's late. Say, oh, again, oh, my goodness, I can't believe it. Whew. I'm not going to give them Scooby snacks. They're not going to get gold stars in my book. No, I don't ever even think about it. How many times people come up to me, Brother John, I'm so sorry I fell asleep in church. I had no idea you were asleep, in all honesty. I'm not joking. I had no idea you were asleep. You gave yourself away. Daniel, you gave... No, I'm just joking. It wasn't him. I'm not sitting here going, I wonder who's falling asleep when I'm preaching. If I did that, I'd get mad, and I'd preach mad. I've known some pastors go, I'll tell you what, why don't you wake up so-and-so? They said, call him out by name. Your dad did that some, didn't he, Durwood? Huh? I'm going to call it the Blackburn if I start doing that. Blame it on Mr. Blackburn. Wasn't my fault. He just wanted to make sure he was tending to your soul. He wanted to make sure you were able to absorb. Everybody be so nervous they'd be in here. Everybody in church, what's wrong? I don't know. The church starts shaking. Everybody's taking those energy pills before they come in the church. They're scared to fall asleep because I pull a Blackburn on them. See, really, though, in all seriousness, we've lost the compass as a culture. But sadly, church, so many denominations and churches have lost the compass as a church body and in an individual sense. We've forgotten how important God's word is in every respect. We've forgotten that it is God-breathed. It is important for everything, and that iron sharpens iron. And we need to fellowship with one another. And we got to be careful what's going into our box, our toolbox, so to speak, spiritually, because deception's rife. Do you really believe that for over 7,000 years in mankind, all of a sudden in the last, I'm going to even go as far as say 60 years, all of a sudden we have gotten so brilliant that we've figured out what God was saying about everything? Do you really honestly believe that? You're watching our entire culture go straight to hell in a handbasket. More importantly, United States. There's revivals. Matter of fact, I just heard about, what was it? Somebody this week, they're missionaries to the United States. I don't know who I was talking to. They're sending missionaries to the United States. Is that not messed up? And I can't remember who I was talking to and what country they were from, but they now have missionaries coming to this country. You want to tell me that we don't have problems, church? What do you mean send a missionary here? Yeah, we're going to train them. No. They are sent here to reach people for Jesus. Do you know just 9 or 10 years ago, Provo, Utah was one of the least reached areas in the world? Sadly, one of the pastors in our association, you'll never figure out who he is, made a statement, because I only know it because only the pastors were in there. He says, what do you mean? The Mormons are out there. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He thought they were evangelicals, and he thought that they were Christians. I promise you before the Lord right here, they are deceived. They're not following, and they're not placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, church. Thank the Lord. Young man, God raised up from Southside Baptist Church. He's part of the plant. He's in a church. He's still there, Marcia? Praise God. Out there reaching people for Jesus now, making a dent. And every summer, Chad and them, they take a whole entire missions team out there, and they go minister there every summer. America, how in the world could we have a place that'd be one of the least reached groups on the planet? It's because we've failed, and I say we, including me. Imagine if I hadn't run from the Lord and come to Christ, a young man, how much more that I could have done. Yes, God used it to develop my testimony and bring me to the place where I was at and place me here, yes. But how much failures happened among Christian families and Christian homes that didn't do what we were supposed to do, didn't impress on our precious children when we had the opportunity and the chance to, and now what happens? They're running like an absolute tumbleweed spiritually out in the middle of the desert, wouldn't know their left hand from the right spiritually. In all reality, if you're honest with yourself, you probably are going, they're probably lost is lost. And you recognize the personal responsibility you have in it. And I say that because not to do what we're supposed to do, the Bible says, is sin. And what is our responsibility? To train up a child in the way they should go. Church, that doesn't mean showing up at church on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights. I hope you don't think that's what it means. The Bible talks about impressing on a child's heart. That is a continual process that never stops. It's a hard process. It's one that costs you. It's one that's difficult. It's one that's continual. And it's one that never stops. And it's one that's been forsaken in a lot of quote-unquote Christian homes. It's families that don't have devotions with their kids. The only spiritual input's having is Sunday morning. The rest of the week, praying at dinner. What are you talking about? We don't even eat dinner together. Junior sits there and plays video games. Cupcake sits up and she's on whatever her social media is. And mom and dad are doing this or doing that. This is true. Now, this time in our culture, eat together. Are you joking? We don't do that anymore. Please hear what I say. Do it. Eat together as a family. Acts chapter 2, they broke bread together daily and they were all of one heart. Please do that, church. Eat together, if at all possible. Do that. It's important to the spiritual success of your home, but also showing your family what family is. Open up the Bible and read whatever proverb that day aligns with. I don't care if you don't have kids in the house anymore, mom and dad, husband, wife. I don't care how long you've been married. Do it. Pull that Bible out at night and read to your precious wife the words of life. Well, it might be, you know, I'm not much of a reader. Hush, just be quiet. If you can't read a proverb, you shouldn't own a home. I'm serious. If you can't read it, pull it out and play it, or have your wife read it to you. I'll help you read if you can't read. I'm serious. Because it means something for what God's called you to be for your wife. You have got to be the protector. You've got to be her spiritual leader and advisor. Well, I'm not spiritually mature. Get there. It doesn't get there by forsaking that responsibility that God has commanded you and called you to be. It happens when you get serious about it and say, you know what, I'm not a good reader. I might be embarrassed. Be embarrassed for Jesus doing something godly. How about that? Not going out there on some motorcycle or something, doing something foolish and getting yourself half killed and having a little spot on YouTube that 5 million people see. Don't be famous and cool for that. Why don't you be famous and cool at the kitchen table when your wife looks at you and goes, man, that guy cares about me. He's willing to sit there and risk looking like a fool, but yet I see him as the most godly man on the planet right now. So much so, honey, I bet you'd start to almost cry if you had a husband that could barely read, that desired it so much that he wanted to then pick up that mantle spiritually and be for you what God has called him to be. It'll change your family. Grab your little wife's hand at night, get your family, pray. Pray. Pray together as your family, pray. You make sure those kids recognize where everything comes from. Why? Because God's word tells us. And God's word is no lie. You want to one day watch your fruits of your labor or the lack thereof come in? It's going to come in one way or another. You're going to either have a harvest of brokenness that you will watch as your actions. It's yours. It's not God's. It's yours. Do you want to watch the harvest come in and have to, with great grief and regret? I know one thing. You wouldn't want to be here in this point in history right now, here in this, and it happened in the future, because I promise you the way to regret. Some of you in here, that I know your stories. You've shared them, how you know where you failed. You've tried everything in your power to try to restore what the mall's in rust, and you're just praying that God's gracious and reaches your children. That is a heart of humility and humble repentance, and God will honor that. But those of you moms and dads that are sitting here right now, God forbid, may God have mercy on you if you fail to do what you need to be doing at home right now. Because you will experience in a special way the magnitude of consequence in a way that those who didn't know will experience pain, but not to the level. It's better not to know than to know it and turn your back on the sacred command that was passed down to you. That's what the Bible says. And then the end of it is, all right, so we got all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting. Ready? For training in righteousness. And then what is the byproduct of that? The promise? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. There is no other standard for righteousness apart from God's word. There is no other standard for righteousness apart from God's word. Used to, you could pretty much, even 25 years ago, you could pretty much look at the laws of our land and see that they were modeled after God's word, God's truth. Ding, 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 ding. Doesn't take a rocket scientist, right? What standard would you ever be able to say that anything was right or wrong? Well, based on God's word. Well, in the school system, the only textbook they used was the Bible. Ding, 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 ding. Don't steal. Right. Go steal. Oh, wow. Okay, good. Yep. This is a misdemeanor. This is a felony here. Okay. Yep. Oh, good. You don't do this. You don't. Oh, right. Good. You don't go over and bulldoze your neighbor's house because you don't like how they're acting, right? You can't do that. We see the whole picture in the Bible, actually, of restitution also. You see someone that accidentally kills someone and they had a city of refuge set aside. Why? Because there was not done with malice aforethought. So they were able to go to the city of refuge and they had to stay there until what? Anybody know? The priest died. Amen. You can read that Bible. Keep on. Then they were not going to be the avenger of blood. Was not able to get to them in that city of refuge, and they were free after the priest died. So your desire was that you went to a city with an old priest. No joke. See, the standard of righteousness is only based upon God himself, and that standard in God doesn't change, does not change even when culture changes. It doesn't. The wicked desires of man's heart, yes, may get more vile, more reprobate in our actions and attitudes, but it doesn't change what God's word and God's truth says to sin. Sin separates us from God. What do you want to do with your family? Do you want to keep your family in a place of bondage, in a place of judgment, or do you want your family in a place of blessing? In a place where God can do something awesome in it. Do you want to pray for your husband that God would guard his heart and be an active part of ensuring his integrity? Guys, do you want to be an active part of protecting your wife and helping be a healing force and encouraging? You want to be the guardian of your family, building the ramparts and the desire to be humbly broken before the Lord as that source that God has given you as a high priest of the home? Or do you want to take a flippant approach of, well, whatever, you know, no big deal, whatever happens? I don't care what society tells you you should or can be. I would encourage you to do something. You make sure that anything you stand up with, stand up for, stand up on, lines up with God's word. And I say this, because my heart would break for you if you run to the end of the highway in your lifetime only to find out that what you did was a lesson in futility, running on the encouragement or the leaning of someone who was in rebellion with God that basically opened up the doorway to judgment and kicked you into it. Because of their spiritual knowledge and how people will take God's word out of context and then try to give you an ability to justify your sin. In all honesty, all I say is step back, be objective, and say, in truth, God's word speaks to what I want to do. Am I out of line with what God's word says, or did God create me like this? Think about the blasphemous statement in and of itself. You are faulting God for your sinful choice and blaming him? Do you realize the level of blasphemy in that? God does not sin, nor does he cause one to sin. Amen? Why do we sin? We are drawn away by the wicked tendencies, by the sin nature, and what? When it gives birth, it's death. It's us that are dragged away by our own desires. Well, if he hadn't put all that on me, I wouldn't have sinned. Are you crazy? Come on, let's be big boys and girls. Let's put our big boy and girl pants on and own your actions. Don't blame your behavior on somebody else because you aren't man or woman enough to step up and own your actions. It's nobody's fault that you're like you are. It's yours. Own your actions. We have to decide in life if we're going to allow ourselves to be defined as a culture and a nation based on something that happened 200 years ago, 100 years ago, or we're going to recognize what Scripture is and reverence associated with movements, are going to understand what the Bible says in forgiveness and what does forgiveness mean? Anybody? Forgiveness is what? It's looking ahead, it's release. Holding no one hostage. Believing that anybody owes anybody anything, true forgiveness is straining towards what ahead. What? Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. Do you know what happens when you watch the rearview mirror of your car? You're going to slam right in the back end of somebody. Forgiveness, restoration, and repentance can sound good in theory, but if you don't exercise them in the context of Scripture, you're nothing more than the parable of the unmerciful servant. God's word admonishes. Let me just tell you, friends, anybody know what Saul was tormented by? A tormenting spirit. Why? Because he had unforgiveness towards King David. He was mad at David. Let's just look at this realistically. Why was he mad at David? Well, David hadn't done anything. David's just this dumb little kid that walks up when Goliath said, and God had just said, you know what? I'm going to go knock him upside the head and get him a little sling. You know, only a boy named David, only a ripping brook, right? We hear that, but it was David got broke bad spiritually on Goliath. Saul got mad because Saul's killed his thousands. David has 10,000s. David had only killed one, but it was spiritual. God had them sing that. Saul got mad. He got bitter. He got angry. He lost the throne because of his sin, not David's. He got mad, and he was jealous, and he was unforgiven. He was bitter. And he allowed, instead of the fruits of forgiveness and repentance and saying, you know what? He's done nothing to me. What am I doing? Let's look at this rationally and reasonably. He's done nothing to me. But he had convinced himself in his mind that Saul, with malice aforethought, had tried to destroy, that David had tried to destroy his life. So Saul says, I'm going to cultivate that. I'm not even going to cultivate it. I'm going to make a big garden for it. I'm going to give it good soil. I'm going to water it. I'm going to fertilize it. Just think about this, please. And I've watched this happen in someone I know personally. Who was the only person that King Saul had peace when they were in their presence? David, when he played the harp. Is there not an irony in that? God only allowed him peace when the very one he hated played the harp. I know a situation where God put someone that had such an anger towards someone, God said, I'll put you right next door to them and put them next door to them. To my knowledge, the person still never dealt with the person that they've got such anger, bitterness, and resentment towards. You give it a garden, it'll happen, church. You watch our nation right now, because of unforgiveness, be pulled apart from the inside out. It's nothing to do with anything, and don't ever forget, when you stay a victim of a mindset that allows no ability ever to move forward, you will watch what the Bible says, a house divided will surely fall. Do you want absolutes? Do you want something you can rest in, you can trust in, you can hope in, something that is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Or do you want something that, well, you don't know what it'll be tomorrow. It'll be something different. What's the standard going to be in the groups of people you hang out with tomorrow? Well, maybe tomorrow you're the one they don't tolerate. You're the one that they don't like the thought process or the whatever for. I would encourage you to understand their Christianity is flawed in the people, the sinners that God has redeemed and are a part of it. Amen? I'm one. Anybody else? Anybody else flawed in here? Okay, praise God. I was getting a little nervous, man. I was going to find somebody else to preach here. I'm thankful that we're imperfect people. We serve a perfect God. And I can recognize that we're going to fail each other at times. I know that. And I recognize that. I'm so thankful that we serve a God that gives me the ability to know that, to understand that, and not to allow that bitterness, anger, hatred, and dissension to take root in my heart. And I'm the one responsible for that. And whenever I see it try to happen, because it happens at times. It happens at times. You know what I have to do? Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's what I tell the devil. You're a liar. I'm not going to be bought into your little mindset there because I know that you want to destroy me, and I don't want nothing to do with it, whether it's valid or not, my thought process. I recognize that forgiveness has nothing to do even with a person making things right with me. Real forgiveness is not expecting anything from now. If somebody comes one day, happened to me 2 years ago when I was doing revival somewhere. Person said, I need to talk to you. I knew who they were. I knew this person hated me with their guts. They took me in the side room and said, I need to ask for your forgiveness. I didn't know why they didn't like me, by the way. I had no idea. And they said, I was really angry at you 12 years ago or whatever it was. And I was like, and they said, you remember what? And I said, no, I don't want to know. I don't even remember it. I said, I have a complete ignorance of it. I said, you're forgiven. And I gave him a big old hug, and that person was set free that night. She learned like a totally different person that night. Again, I had no idea and didn't back then know why she got mad at me. I had no idea. She recognized how foolish it was and said, I've been miserable from something that was so foolish. Don't be that person. I'm so thankful they got the freedom from it, but think, you want to squander 10 years, 12 years, 15, 20, 25 years of your life with a deceiving spirit from the enemy that keeps you in bondage? See it for what it is, church. Rest in God's word and the truth of his word. You can always trust what God's word, his will, his purpose, his plans. Let it go. Let it go. Find the freedom. If you messed up raising your kids, confess that sin for what it is. Lay your children at God's feet tonight and say, God, I know I've messed up royally raising my kids, Lord. I know these things that I should have done, I didn't do. And there's a potential that my kids may never come to Christ. But I'm praying in your name, the name of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, and the forgiveness, Lord, that in my humble repentance right now, that you're able to reach their hard hearts and you're able to do what no words can ever do, and you're able to restore what the moths and rust are trying to destroy. And God, I just humbly lay myself at your feet crying out for their soul. You know what there is in that? Humility and great repentance, a genuine repentance. You think God will honor that? You're praying with in accordance to his will, his word, his plan. God will answer. His word promises it will. Tonight, where are you? Are you trusting God's word? Are you getting hoodwinked by this world with every cause on the planet, with every mindset and everything that's starting to creep in, instead of getting on God's word and say, God, don't ever let me doubt your word. Don't ever let me run from being authentic and resting in that truth. Because if you don't do that, I promise you, you will get taken captive by the tricks and the deceiving spirits that are loose now. You ain't seen, as old say, you ain't seen nothing yet. But if you rest in God's word, trust in God's word, hope in God's word, and commit tonight to resting, living, and being what God's word calls you to be, I can promise you 20 years from right now, you'll stand in front of me, hug me, and in tears say, thank you for challenging me to do that. It was very difficult that night to make that decision, but I'm so thankful because God has honored his word, and my children, my family, is a demonstration now of how God can restore what the moths and rust and that thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy his desire was. And I'm so thankful that greater than he that was in me, he that was in that world that night, and tonight I'm a representation of the restoring power of God, his word, his plan through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.